I don't know if you noticed, but the blues are bluer than they've been. Okay, that was a two-week project that took two years to actually take place for various reasons. But the Willett Hauser, the company that originally installed that stained glass window for you in the 70s, I believe. Same company that came and refurbished it. As many of you know, there was a lot of buckles in it. But also what we didn't realize, or maybe I didn't realize, was how oxidized the windows and the glass. There's a protective glass on the outside of the stained glass. And so there was tremendous oxidation in both places. Several cracks in the protective glass. If you recall, maybe a couple years ago, a tornado, I think, came through, did a lot of damage on Wade Hampton. I think that got us a little bit there as well. And so they, in part of their, you know, repairing the bowing, if you will, they, you know, chemically cleaned the windows. So when you look on the outside, it is dark where it was very light before, and that's because all the clouds have been removed. And so the blues are brighter, the colors are more beautiful. They've each square is now ventilated so that any moisture or any kind of heat and cool that comes in there has a way of escape now. So just very beautiful. If you're wondering if it looks a little brighter, it is, and so we're blessed to have that. Also, I wanted to mention that the Greater Works Prayer Ministry has a table out today. We're featuring and giving emphasis to that ministry, and that was the first ministry we started when I came here almost 7 years ago. And I can't give you a more critical ministry. I really can't. And as I've said 100 times at least, the goal is 100% of the membership of this church to be a part of the Greater Works Prayer Ministry. And you say, well, you know, my schedule, my... Look, I promise you, whatever excuse you have, we will work around it. You can see Andrea Garner anytime, and I promise you that she and the members of the WMU... We will flex, we will do anything we can so that you can be part of the most vital ministry of the church, praying together in groups once a month, just once a month, for missions, evangelism, and the ministries of the church. And so they have a beautiful table set out here in the foyer. If you walk out, take a left, you will see it. You will see some examples. It's nowhere near what all is involved in the prayer room, but you'll see some samples of some things there. You will see specific cards where we pray for lost people by name. Many of you have put those names down, and we are continuing to pray for by name for those that that need the Lord. And so it's a very important ministry, and I want you to be a part of it. So I would encourage you to visit the table, ask any questions that you may have, but whatever your schedule is, whatever your situation or circumstance, be part of the church, of the prayer ministry for your church. I can't imagine what God might do with 100% of our people being involved in that, and it's certainly a growth opportunity as well. Now, all that to say this: would you describe yourself as needy? I'm pretty sure you don't like that question. Most people would not appreciate that question. It just doesn't, that doesn't sound like an attractive thing. The concept of being described or labeled as a needy person is most likely something we care very little for, because it paints a picture, doesn't it? It paints a picture of weakness. You know, I think Carlos gave the three categories of people who are here today, you know, and some of us would include weakness, but it paints a picture of weakness. It paints a picture of lacking. It paints a picture of also of dependence on something or someone outside yourself for whatever it is you need or lack. It also points to the reality that we may have to ask for the things we need. We may have to ask someone for the things that we need. Now, suppose a needy person could demand the things that they need, but a needy person is usually not in a position to make demands, which is another aspect of being needy that no one finds attractive. Pride is a problem Pride works against this whole concept of neediness. It's part of our sin nature. And the concept of being needy rubs against the grain of our natural sinful pride. And yet the gospel of Jesus Christ is for the needy. It's almost like saying the only way to qualify for heaven is to acknowledge you're completely unqualified. Not attractive. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for the needy, and the gospel of Jesus Christ hits pride head on, which is one of the main reasons the gospel is offensive, at least initially, until we understand it fully. But here's the deal. We are needy. We are needy. The person you see in the mirror every day is a needy person. Now, you may not like that. It may not be attractive, but it is true. And therefore, we are in a position where we must ask for some of the things that we need, including some of the most important things in life. As we continue our study of Psalm 119, we're in the third stanza, and I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, it's a humbling stanza. And you're probably already going, well, I don't want to read it. Well, welcome to the club. I didn't want to read it, I didn't want to study it, and I don't really care to preach it, but here we are. So take your Bible and turn to Psalm 119. If you are here and you don't have a Bible with you, look under one of the chairs in front of you, pull a ESV Bible off that rack and turn to page 512. That will get you to Psalm 119. We will look at the third stanza, but before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, because we're needy. Father God, we come before you in the strong name of Jesus. You are strong, we are weak. We come before you in the high and holy name of Jesus. We are low and we are unholy. We come before you in the generous, gracious name of Jesus. We are at times generous and we are at times stingy. We are at times self-preservation mode, and you are just the opposite of that. You are totally sacrificial, and you are to be glorified for that. And Lord, we just ask that as we continue in this psalm, we've had a couple of stanzas that I think have been positive and encouraging, and now we come to one that's humbling and hard. And so I just pray that you would help us to receive it just as much as we receive the other, because we know everything good comes from you, and that this is part of your love for us, is to give us the things that we need as needy people. And so, Lord, just fill us today with what you have for us from your word, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 119, beginning in verse 17. Says, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes. Sounds like something we just sung, doesn't it? Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. So we have a stanza before us, a stanza for the needy, a stanza that contains prayers and pleas, a stanza that contains the believer's position and identity. It also includes some difficult circumstances that are acknowledged here and what to do in the face of them by example, and so that's where we are this morning. We see in this stanza, I believe, the life of the believer, the life of the needy person, and so for my time in this text, I believe these verses describe that life as follows. Number one, just get it out in the open. The believer lives a life of continual neediness. Now, that may not win friends and influence people. That may not be the opening of a gospel presentation. How would you like to be needy? How would you like to enjoy a life of continual neediness? But that's the truth. And it's not helping us feel a whole lot better, but I think eventually it will. Look again at verses 17 and 18. Deal how? Bountifully, generously, O God. With who? Your servant. Why? That I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes. Do something I cannot do for myself. Open my eyes, why? That I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Here in this third stanza, the psalmist wastes no time asking for what he needs. He makes his request to the Lord, so you see a prayer or a plea, you know, presented to God. And, you know, we've talked about the fact that all of these stanzas begin with a word whose first letter is the letter of the next letter of the alphabet. And we, you know, we picture in our minds how creative that must be to continue this. You know, it's like, okay, you did it once, you did it for the second stanza, now here's a third stanza, and you're going every sentence, every scripture verse begins with a word with that same letter, and how difficult that would be. Another very creative thing that you may notice at times about Psalm 119 is how verses within the stanzas will correlate to the same ordered verses in the other stanzas. For example, here, the first verse of this third stanza correlates to the first verse of both the first stanza and the second stanza. In verse 1, what do we see? We see that those who walk according to God's word are blameless and blessed. Verse 9, you see that the one who keeps his way or his life pure, how does he or she do it? He does it by the word of God. And then now in verse 17, we have this plea, this prayer, this request for God's bounty, God's generous blessing. And what does he ask for? So that he can keep the word. So it's kind of like an understanding. Go, I help me, Lord, to keep your word, deal bountifully with me so that I may live and keep your word, which for the child of God, that's one and the same. To live is to keep the word. To keep the word is to truly live. If I live by your word, I will have a pure and holy life. And if I have a pure and holy life, then I will have a life that is blessable, and therefore I will know the blessing of God. So those three kind of correlate, and you may see that really even as we continue and in other places, maybe as you read yourself. So all that to say, it's one thing to say and believe that a life of blessing, a blessable life, a life of blessing and purity come through obedience to the Bible's teaching, but it's something more to ask God to empower you to do it. And it's interesting, we talked about this in the Z team yesterday. What I keep getting from this Andrew Murray book, I keep getting from this Psalm 119, I keep getting from other areas, other scriptures, other books I'm reading. I've got four books I'm reading right now in pieces, not overly successfully, but I am reading them. And I keep getting the message that I have received all that God has for me to live the life he's called me to live, but I still have to ask for the application of those things. And I told the Z Team guys yesterday, I said, it's like you have a bank account. Well, it's great to know that there's a lot of money in your bank account, but you still have to pull out the Visa card. You still have to go to the bank. You still have to go and make the withdrawal. So if I walked up to, you know, the store today and I just, you know, placed my products on the table there, and they just looked at me, and I'd say, "What?" I'd say, "I'm getting these items." "Well, have you forgotten something?" "No, I have a lot of money." "Well, good. Where is it?" "Well, it's in the bank." Well, you have to pull it out. You have to show it. You have to literally, you know, technically speaking, you cool people tap them now, don't you? Tap it. I tapped that a couple of times. Lady just looked at me like, "You don't know how to do that, do you?" I said, "Okay, I'll just slide it." All right. But anyway, so whether you tap or whether you slide or whether you, you know, do whatever it is you do, really what you're saying is, truest bank, can I have my money? Can I have what's been given to me? Can I have what I know is available? Can I? Can I? May I? And so we're asking, and we still have to ask for the things that we have been given by God. We can easily assume that God's direction, whether implied or expressed, is enough. We can say we know this is what God wants for us. We know this is what God has for us, just as the gospel is for the needy. Those willing to acknowledge their sin. Acknowledge they're needy in that regard. Their need of forgiveness because they're guilty of sin. Their need of Jesus' sacrifice as payment for their sin. Just as the gospel is for the needy, the actual living out of the new life is also for the needy. So if you're born again, you're the saved needy. You're still needy, but you are a child of God. You've been adopted. And included in that generosity, this having to ask, but yet God deal bountifully with me in this, is the more specific request of verse 18, the opening of the eyes. The opening of the eyes. And if you get nothing else, I really want you to really please hear this today. When he says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law, this is not the psalmist saying, show me some really cool nuggets and some deep stuff in your word that nobody else seems to be getting. And this is also not, and we live in a culture of this is also not the psalmist asking for extra biblical revelation. There is a very dangerous road out there being traveled by a lot of believers who are looking for something more than this. Now, I've told you before, I believe the Lord will prompt you. I have felt incredible carrying along in certain circumstances or situations to prompt me to go engage a person, to prompt me to give generously in a situation. Maybe I've already given my tithes. Maybe I've already given my offering. Maybe there's nothing there. Maybe it's just God is really pressing upon my heart to do this or to do that. But I don't sit around all day listening for God to tell me what to do. I read his word and trust that this is sufficient. I do not look for extra biblical revelation from television shows. I do not look for extra biblical revelation from movies. I'll go to a movie and I'll watch a TV show and I'll say, you know, that was good. I've told you before, I can find tons of gospel illustrations in the movie The Beauty and the Beast. But I'm not going to take you there and say, I want you to know who Jesus is through Beauty and the Beast. I'm not going to point you to that and say, this is authoritative. It's like, no, this is it. So this scripture, open my eyes that I might see really wonderful things from your word, what that means is it's a request to see the beauty of what's already been given to us in the text. Two people can read the same text. One walks away getting nothing. The other goes, man, that's awesome. Like, what? And what does the scripture say? The natural man does not understand the things of the spirit. They're spiritually discerned. But the saved man does. The spiritual man does. It's a spiritual book. It requires the Holy Spirit to do a work. So this is a request to say, Lord, help me to see the beauty of what's already been given. I was listening to a song this morning because a song's come in my head, and it was the Inspirations Quartet, old quartet from Bryson City, North Carolina, a bunch of country boys, and they sing a song called Wonder of Wonders. Wonder of wonders that Jesus died for my sin. And it's just, you sit there and go, well, that's not a wonder of what, it is. And the more you realize how wretched you are, the more you realize how sinful you are, the more you realize what God has done, the more beauty you see in the Word of God, the more it is a wonder of wonders that Jesus walked the earth, a wonder of wonders that he would die for me. And the more you appreciate it, the more you're moved, and the more you are filled with gratitude and faith. So this is a prayer request to see what's already been given. And he asks for what? Wondrous things. He says, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. This is a request for big stuff. This is a big prayer. God is honored through big prayers. So when's the last big prayer request you made of the Lord? We need to pray things that are according to his word, but we also need to ask him for things that honor the power that he has. God is honored. I mean, think about it. If it's the word of God, this particular prayer request, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your word. If this is the word of God and we do not live continually blown away by it, where do you think the problem lies? It's not with the word. So we, number one, the believer, lives a life of continual neediness, and we need to ask God to help us understand the things that he's already given us. Number two, the believer lives a life that's far from home. Far from home. Used to be a contemporary Christian group called FFH. I loved a lot of their songs, and that was what their, I thought, FFH, what does that stand for? Far from home. That's what it was. Look at verses 19 and 20. What does he say? He says, I'm a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. So here we have couple of things. You've got the second word, actually, the psalmist uses in this stanza to identify himself. He uses the word servant. Servant. That's a humbling word fitting for a humbling stanza. But it also reveals more than that he's just a needy person. He's a needy servant. It reveals a person in need while embracing the privilege of serving the Lord. It's like saying, Lord, I'm your servant, but you've got to equip me and fill me and give me all the things that I need so that I can serve you properly. Now, in verse 19, though, that servant describes himself. He describes himself there in verse 17 as the servant, but in verse 19, he describes his experience by identifying himself as a servant, yet as a sojourner. I give you the Greek word there. It's gur. I know it's looks G-E-R, I guess, in the English language, but it's pronounced phonetically G-U-R, and it means stranger, foreigner, pilgrim, visitor. Stranger, foreigner, pilgrim, visitor. That's what the psalmist is. And it's interesting that the people in that class at that time, if you were a sojourner, if you were a stranger or a foreigner or a pilgrim or a visitor to a country, you had certain civil rights, but you had no property rights. You had certain rights as a civilian, but no property rights. In other words, the sojourner owns nothing here. The sojourner has nothing here. And that's what the psalmist is saying. The believer, we really have nothing here. At the end of the day, we have nothing of real value here. And therefore, the psalmist then prays in light of that, hide not your commandments from me. I got nothing here. You know, I always think about the Old Testament and the Levites, you know, and they're giving out the land. And this, you know, this son gets this land, and this son gets this land, and it's all being divvied out, the 12 tribes and all that kind of stuff. And what do the Levites get? It says, the Lord is your inheritance. I'm like, wow. Couldn't I have a little something? It's like, no, the Lord is, this is what you get. All right, you get the Lord. But it's really more like this. It's like I'm here in a foreign place. Let's say you go to another state, and you go to another city. Let's say me and Angie decided the next month we're going to New York. You know, we'd be like the old salsa commercials. We're going to New York City. Never been to New York City. I can promise you, if I don't have a map or a GPS or some information, that city will swallow me up. It will be a horrible experience. Who knows where I might end up? Who knows what might happen to me? Because I don't know. Because what? Because guess what? I'm not from there. I'm not from it. That's not my home. I need a map. I need a GPS. And here on earth, we need God's positioning system, right? We are pilgrims. We are not from this earth any longer. In fact, I've got a little sample birth certificate I asked Nancy to pull up and create for me. The believer possesses a new birth certificate that no longer says, for me, born Asheville, North Carolina, St. Joseph's Hospital or whatever, or Angie, born in Transylvania County, Brevard, North Carolina, the child of God says born from above. You are born from above. You are no longer from here. So the psalmist is expressing something here. He is expressing a feeling of not belonging. So this feeling of not belonging, of not being at home, should be the experience of God's people. But this teaching from Psalm 119 should also bring comfort to the soul who wonders why they never truly fit in the world. A sense of abnormality as you walk this road is actually the normal experience of the child of God. So you've got that aspect of it. You know, why can't I ever just really fit in? You're not meant to. There's also another longing. There's a longing in the heart mentioned in verse 20. He says, "Are my soul's consumed with longing?" Longing for what? For your rules, for your statutes, for your word. There's a longing described here by the psalmist that's known by one who is a stranger and an alien, a pilgrim and a visitor. See, not only is the believer far from home on the earth, he or she is also far from what they desire to be. That's kind of the rub to it, isn't it? We were talking about that in Z Team yesterday. I said, you know, how many times do I just feel like I ought to be better than this? I ought to be holier than this. I ought to be further along than this. There's a frustration there. There's a disappointment there. We know because we desire to be all that God has made us to be. There's a longing to be all that God has made us to be. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But then there are a lot of times you go, I don't think I'm going to hear that. Paul's probably going to hear it, heard it, hearing it. I don't know. There's a longing to be all that God made us to be and to align our lives with all that God says is right while knowing by experience we're not. We don't line up perfectly yet. We are in the process of lining up. You know, sometimes when you are really trying to eat right and exercise, stuff like that, and the scales aren't dropping and things aren't changing and everything like that, and then you see somebody, a relative or friend you hadn't seen 6 months, they're like, man, you look great. I'm like, really? I can't tell any difference. We're on the road. One day when we stand before God, hopefully the closer we get to the end of this road, before we are transported to heaven, that process, that progress is taking place, and we are lining up more and more with what God says is right. But the more you line up with what God says is right, the more of a stranger and an alien you're going to feel. I think this also could have a dual meaning. Not only do we not fit here, not only do we not by personal experience line up with all that God says is right, I think there's also a desire here for the believer to be consumed with a longing that the world know and live out what God says is right. We're not going to get that utopia here. You know, Adam and Eve was kicked out of the garden. We're not getting back in on this side. But there is a longing to go, you know, but if everybody just knew the Lord, if everybody knew the Lord and they knew His Word and they lived a life of love and grace and truth and sacrifice and dedication and they all lived for God, wouldn't it be a really great place? I think we long for that too. So it's really a longing for heaven. It's a longing for home. And that's a good thing as long as we don't allow ourselves to become completely miserable here. That's a challenge too. Man, you know, just heaven's going to be great. The world's terrible. It's a fallen world. It's just the worst. Well, okay, but God's making all things new starting with us. But you can be a miserable witness here because this is never going to match what heaven's going to be. So not only do we live a life of continual neediness, we live a life far from home. Number three, we also live a life of conflict. Is this going to get any better anytime soon? It's coming. The believer lives a life of conflict. Look at 21 and 22. He says, "You rebuke the insolent accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I've kept your testimonies." You remember the parable that Jesus taught? Depending on your version of the Bible, it's either called the wheat and the tares or the wheat and the weeds. And in that parable, Jesus tells a story about an enemy who sows weeds into this man's field. The man sows wheat, got wheat crop coming up, looking forward to the wheat, done all his work, trusting the Lord, and all of a sudden everything's growing and his workers start noticing there's more than wheat here, there's weeds. And so they come to the boss, the owner. He said, "You want us just to pull all this stuff up?" And he says, "No, don't pull it up. Let both of them grow together. And then at the harvest time, I'll give the word and the weeds will be gathered and burned and the wheat will be collected and placed in my barn." Now, there's certainly a challenge for the believer to be far from home. It's a challenge to live as a stranger all the time, swimming upstream, going against the grain, all of that all the time. But there's also the difficulty of living among those who claim to be followers of Jesus and they're not. That's probably the hardest, isn't it? The church, as I'm sure some of you know, and you have friends like this, have often been the reason some people give for not believing, for not following Jesus. So I don't want your Jesus. Why? Because I've seen the fruit. I've seen the people. I've seen you Christians. I've seen you hypocrites. I've seen what you do on Saturday, then you come in on Sunday. The world loves that. The world loves to see a believer fall. Yeah, see, I told you, no better than me. And some people have really been hurt by the local church. Really hurt. The psalmist here knows of some Israelites that reject the Lord by and prove it by wandering from his commandments. And he describes them as being filled with pride and arrogance. Prideful people are miserable people, and they make other people miserable. And every church has them. Every church has weeds. Every church has tares. It's tough. It's hard. And if you want to, you can allow the weeds to be the reason you don't serve God. People do that all the time. I've been around some gifted people, some really wonderful people that you go, man, wouldn't they be good serving here? Wouldn't they be good in this role? Wouldn't they be good there? Man, would you ever thought about serving on the finance team? You ever thought about you know, taking a rotation in the nursery and helping out? No, but you come to find out, well, they got burned somewhere. They were a deacon. They were a leader. They were a teacher. They were a servant. Somebody in another church, maybe even this church, treated them poorly. No, all I want to do is I just want to come and I want to sit in my chair and I want to worship God and I want to be left alone. I don't want to know anything. I don't want to know all the stuff. I don't want to work around the weeds. God is worthy of more than that out of you. God is worthy of you overcoming that. God is worthy of your perseverance in that. And our church is hurting by people sitting on the bench. And guess what happens? The other people step up. Because they will, you know. It has to get done, right? And so they get worn out. And they get wore out. And they get tired. And they get discouraged. And they're waiting for you to step up and help them out. And the invitation is open, but you won't take it for whatever reason. But maybe you've been hurt. I'm sorry if you've been hurt. But do not let what someone else has done. Do not let what I've done. I'm sure I've hurt people in this church. I'm not past that, you know. Don't let me or anybody else be the reason you don't serve God so that you stand before Him. And He says, well done, good and faithful servant. In fact, that's a really strong form of praise that you worked through the weeds and maybe even some sinful wheat and you didn't stop and allow God to be worshiped through you. This can be extremely challenging. In verse 22, we see a plea to remove scorn and contempt. You go, well, what's that about? Well, the psalmist is on the receiving end of this. he's not just waxing poetic and talking philosophical. He's going, this is what I'm experiencing. I'm on the receiving end of this treatment. The weeds will lie about you in the church. The weeds will work against you in the church, and sometimes with no reason at all. Surely you've just met somebody and you go, they just don't like me, and I can't think of one thing I've done. Doesn't matter. In fact, the answer might be the last part of verse 22. What does the psalmist say there? For I have kept your testimonies. Even in the church, someone who is keeping the testimonies of the Lord may not be appreciated because they're rubbing the weeds or the immature wheat the wrong way. Even in the church, when you find members who are more concerned that the church operate a certain way or cater to a certain people than whether or not the church actually obeys God, you're either dealing with a weed or weeds, or you're dealing with some deceived wheat. It's possible that the wheat is deceived. A true believer can be deceived. A true believer can struggle with discernment. But a true believer will always want the church to be faithful and biblical above everything else. They will be most willing to have their ideas and their thoughts and their plans reviewed by the family of faith to see, is what I'm thinking lining up with the Word of God or is it not? It's not really about whether it lines up with your tradition. It's whether or not it lines up with what God says in His Word. True believers will want the church to be faithful and biblical over popular, traditional, and dare I say, successful. There's a lot of successful churches that are not going to do well on Judgment Day. And those who are diligent in keeping God's testimonies may find themselves under attack from what might appear to be the church. We are not to allow even what might appear to be friendly fire to keep us from striving to be obedient to God's word. In this world, you will have what, Jesus said? Trouble. In this world, you have trouble, even in the church. Jesus said it. It's a life of conflict, so gird up your loins, right? Number four, here's some good news. The believer lives, in spite of all that, the believer lives a life of power and satisfaction. Look at 23 and 24 again. Thank goodness he closes this stanza out with something good. He says, even though princes, you know, these high, powerful people, sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. Our problem is we look for delight everywhere else. We look for the delight in the world. We don't fit in. We look for the delight in the church. It doesn't always work out. He says, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. There's a lot here. First, about power. Jesus told his disciples in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Christian life is a life of power. Isaiah 40:29 says, he gives power to the faint. There's another good reason to lump yourself in with the needy. Say, man, I'm needy, I'm weak. Guess what? That's where God grants the power to the faint. 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show what? That the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. It's his power, not ours. And Colossians 1:11 says, may you be strengthened. Here's a beautiful prayer. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. We could ask that. We could make that our own prayer. Lord, may we be strengthened. May I be strengthened. May our church be strengthened. May my family be strengthened. May Hampton Heights be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might. You see, it's the empty vessel, the needy vessel, the vessel that lacks that God fills. God doesn't fill vessels that are full of self and pride. He fills the empty and needy vessel. And guess what? God always comes in power. You never have to pray that God will fill you with power, because that's the only way he comes. When God comes, when God fills, it's powerful. You know, often those in positions of worldly power, and we see this on the news, they cling to it. Man, they cling to it like grim death. Whatever it is, they don't want to lose that power. They resist any other power. Sometimes the weeds come into the church because they can get power in the church quicker than either they get additional power, or they're looking for power they can't get in the world. They fail to get the power in the world, so they come into the church to get it. They want that power, and they feel threatened by anyone or anything that tries to take that power away. You know, there's churches that have never gotten past the fact that four or five families run them. They're pastor killers. The pastor stays a couple years, then they get a new one, then they get a new one, then they get a new one. Why is it? Well, they just can't get through the four or five families that run everything. It's like, well, if they're running it according to the word of God, it's not a problem, but that's rarely the case. Never a healthy thing. They can't be in authority because they can't come under authority. So some come into the church and they want that power, and they fear losing it, and such fear can lead to them seeking to eliminate what they perceive to be competition. And sometimes it is, but it's not so much a competition of me versus you, it's a competition of a message that says God's on the throne and you're not. And they don't like that. That rubs them the wrong way. But you know, it takes faith to persevere through this. I used to watch, probably Angie says you still do, a lot of weird movies. I can sit down in the middle of that the afternoon, Saturday afternoon, and I can jump right into a movie. I don't have to know anything about it. I missed the first hour of it. Doesn't matter. I'd read some deep, deep theological stuff the other night, and then I turn on the TV, and it was King Kong versus Godzilla. And Angie goes, "What are you watching?" I said, "King Kong." She goes, "That can't be good for you." I said, "Hey, I'm tired. I just read a bunch of stuff from 1827." Some theological truth from 1827. I just want to be Kong now, you know. But I used to watch a lot of what they call the spaghetti westerns. You know what I'm talking about. Clint Eastwood, right? They called them the spaghetti westerns, I believe, because the director, or the author, the director, the producers were all Italian. And then, you know, they were really probably not great, you know, fistful of dollars, few dollars more, hang them high. Love all that stuff. You know, the guy comes into town, he's the gunfighter, he changes everything, and usually he just, you know, I mean, let's just be honest, he kills everybody, and it's fun. You just go, oh, yeah. One of my favorite was Pale Rider. And Pale Rider, you got a really bad town led by a really bad guy who's milking it for all it's worth. I can't remember if he's trying to bring a train in or a railroad in or milk the place for, you know, the minerals, whatever it is. You know, he's just treating everybody bad, buying up, you know, forcing everybody to sell their property, and all of a sudden Pale Rider comes into town. And he's got his buddies, he's got his henchmen all around the town, and they're all like, who's this new guy? And they're like, no big deal. Why? It's a preacher. Some preacher. He comes into town as a preacher. Got the little thing around his neck, you know. I ought to wear some of that one day. Anyway, preacher. They said, oh, don't worry about it, boss. He's just a preacher. He looks at those guys and he says, a preacher? I love this. I might start to carry a gun. He said, a preacher? He said, that's worse than a gunfighter. He said, he'll give them faith. He'll give them faith. And he did. Of course, he pulled out the gun at the end, too, which is pretty sweet. But anyway, you got to have faith to walk the road that God's called us to walk. You got to have faith to trust the Word of God over your tradition or your best idea. Here the psalmist is experiencing people in high positions planning his demise. He says, even though princes are plotting against me. Man, he's got the attention of the powerful. Daniel was like that, you know. Daniel found himself in similar circumstances. All the king's high men, they wanted him gone. Oh, this guy's a pain. But they couldn't find anything against him because he was so faithful. Here the psalmist deals with such plots against him. But how does he deal with it? Meditating on the Word of God. Still comes back to the power of the Word. Meditating on God's statutes, what the divine lawgivers has laid down. And so what's he doing? He's got high people coming after him. He's got enemies. He's being talked about. The weeds are doing their work. Now the princes are doing their work. He's decided to entrust himself to a higher court than princes. He's entrusting himself to the Supreme Court. And that's a lot easier said than done. This stuff preaches a lot easier than it lives out. 1 Peter 2:23 says this, Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. It's like, okay, sounds good. Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So to the Father, right? Great. Let's all do that. Need I remind you that Jesus died entrusting himself? Jesus suffered tremendously entrusting himself. So it might come to entrusting yourself to God doesn't work out so hot from an earthly perspective. We may or may not experience the fruit of entrusting ourselves to God on this side of eternity. That's why we must meditate on God's word while praying things like, deal bountifully with your servant and open my eyes. Open my eyes that I might have an eternal perspective. Because our perspectives can get really tight. It's just right here, it's right now. It's me, it's my future, it's the next 50 years. It's me, it's my wife, it's the next 65 years. It's me, it's my wife, it's my kids' future, it's my grandkids' future. This is it. No. This is dropping the bucket to eternity. God wants us to have an eternal perspective. You will make different decisions and you will fight different battles when you have an eternal perspective. God, open my eyes that I may behold, take in, believe, be empowered by wondrous things from your law. And notice why the psalmist commits to continued meditation in the face of trouble. He says, because your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Oh, how I wish I could tell you that all your Christian friends and all your Christian family and your pastor and your teachers would always, always give you biblical counsel. We will not. I mean, I have a degree in biblical counseling, and I am still not above giving you less than biblical counsel. I don't want to. That's not my goal, but I could. And why might your pastor, your teachers, your Christian family, your Christian friends give you less than biblical counsel? Because they don't want to see you hurt. They don't want to see you suffer. So they might say, well, the Bible says this, I know. But gosh, if I tell them to do that, If I support that, they might suffer.
Yeah.
They might. We are pulled and tempted by what we want, and we don't want anyone to hurt or to suffer, especially those we love. So we might go against the Word of God, or we might be tempted to make things gray that are not gray. So let us together, church, receive God's Word as the ultimate trusted counsel for all that we do, all the decisions we make. If we go down, let's go down on the Bible and not our own best ideas. As Carlos and the worship team come, I want to encourage you with some words. And normally when I say I want to encourage you with words, I think of the Scriptures, you know, encourage each other with these words, because they're always better than any words that I could ever come up with, and they are God's words. But today I'm actually going to try to encourage you with words I came up with. But I think they're biblically based, okay? And here they are. God never wearies of our continual neediness. God never wearies of our continual needs. He never wearies of our asking for His help. He never wearies of our confessing of sin. You do, I do. Don't you get tired of going back to God and you have your quiet time and you go, I did the same thing yesterday I asked for forgiveness for the day before. I ought to be better than that. I ought to be further along than this. God never wearies of our confessing of sin, and He never wearies of our asking Him to help us turn from it. In fact, He knows how needy we are. And while needy people are a drain on us, let's be honest, there's no pastor in the world, there's no minister sitting in his office, phone rings, and Nancy says, it's so-and-so on line one, and you're going, not that person today. You just feel, you know, a vein opening up and the blood just draining out. You're going, oh, I don't know if I have enough to do this. But you do. That's us. You know draining people. Needy people are draining. And that's another reason you don't want to be them. I'm not going to be like that. You probably are. We're all draining to one another. God has no limit on His power like that. You can't drain God's power. Endless supply. And He is nearer in our times of weakness and in our times of neediness probably than any other place. It glorifies Him that we have to call out on Him, that we need Him so bad. Jesus told Paul, my power is made perfect in your what? Weakness. And then what's Paul do? He starts bragging about weaknesses. And what does he discover? Paul discovers that when I am weak, then I am strong. And when you look at these 4 points, the believer lives a life of continual neediness, the believer lives a life far from home, the believer lives a life of conflict, and the believer lives a life of power and satisfaction, Jesus lived all of that. Jesus lived all of that. He prayed to the Father for what He needed. He humbled Himself. He made Himself needy. He prayed to the Father for all He needed. He was completely far from home. He faced conflict almost incessantly, but He knew power and He knew satisfaction. For the joy set before Him, He endured. For the joy set before Him. It's not just suffer for suffering's sake. He had joy. He knew joy. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross and all that came with it. Jesus is God and He humbled Himself. We are called to follow that Jesus. Any other Jesus is not the one you're called to follow. We are called to follow that Jesus. So will you follow Jesus this morning? Let's pray. Father God, we come before You in the name of Jesus, the example of Jesus, the access Jesus provides, the power that Jesus displays. Jesus, You are the righteousness of God. You are our righteousness. And we are grateful. And You have called us, as we say, often to a high calling, but You have called us to a hard calling. You have called us to live in a place that doesn't resonate with us anymore. You have called us to live with those who may not be your children, who pretend to be, claim to be. They work against us. They work against us theologically. They work against us practically. And sometimes you fill us with a family of faith that can be deceived on things, and every one of us have the potential to be deceived, and that's a scary place to be. But we need each other, Lord. Help us to receive the counsel first from your word and then from one another, bringing that word to say, listen, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. Help us to receive that word. Help that to be our delight and that to be our counsel, and it just gets reinforced by those of us who are reading it together, studying it together, digging into it, saying, this is what the Bible teaches. How can we be faithful? How can we be biblical? Lord, we thank you for this psalmist's challenge as he faces great difficulties. But we're reminded that Jesus was a servant. He took on the form of a servant. And may we do that. May we let our service be pleasing to you. May we serve you despite the obstacles, despite the challenges. And Father, if there's any here this morning that have never placed their faith and trust in the finished work of God, may the cry of the greatest neediness of all be heard by you today and salvation come to that soul. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, and Carlos is going to lead us in a song of invitation. This altar is open to you. We can pray for you, or you can pray here. Let us know how we can serve you this morning.